That's the parable of the sower. Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. First three verses is not really the parable of the sower. It's a discussion about some people that are following Jesus, but I do want to, you know, at least treat the material so that you have it there. Also, parallel passages are in Matthew chapter 13 and Mark chapter 4. Luke 8. After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him. Now, this is the first time that we get like this extra special designation of the 12. Now, we know that Jesus has lots and lots of disciples, but he chose 12 to be with him. And this is the first time they're referred to collectively as the 12. So they're starting to, be more and more recognized as part of the inner circle that Jesus Christ has. Now, with the 12, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had come out. Joanna, the wife of Cusa, the manager of Herod's household. Oh, Susanna, don't cry for me, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. Now, an urban legend. I'll tell you right now, it's false. Mary Magdalene, from all that we can discover, was not a prostitute. A lot of people think that Mary Magdalene was a prostitute, but from everything that we can discover in the text, she was not a prostitute. This is where, now I want to explain it to you so you kind of know how people come up with it. The only information we know about Mary, this particular Mary, is she's called Mary Magdalene. That was because she was from the region of Magdala, and that would be like me saying, hi, my name is Mark, I'm from Orange. You know, it's that type of thing, I'm Mark from Orange. This is Mary from the Magdala region, so they called her Mary Magdalene. And all we know from her is that she had seven demons cast from her. What were those demons? I have absolutely no clue whatsoever. Mary Magdalene does show up later on at the resurrection, at the appearance of Jesus. She goes down to help anoint the body and actually experiences firsthand Jesus' appearance and his resurrection. She is there for that, but that's all we know about her. Now, some people have said that she is supposed to be equated with the woman of Luke chapter 7, the sinful woman, the woman of the night, as Dan always said, the prostitute, and that was the same person. Well, we can't find any evidence that these two are one and the same. Now, part of the thing that gets difficult, I think what people came up with, was the fact that this story, and Dan and I talked about this, and we couldn't come up with a good answer, was how many times was Jesus anointed by a woman with expensive perfume? We don't know. We have this one, and then there's two others. If you remember, they happen in Mark 14, Matthew 26, John 12, Matthew 18. We're looking at this going, now what's happening here? Now, I think the way I've reconstructed it is Jesus was anointed three times. Because he shows up in a couple different houses. At one place it says he shows up at Simon the Pharisee's house, which is what we read. But another place he shows up at Simon the leper's house. Is Simon the Pharisee and Simon the leper one and the same? And some of the details in the story are different. Like in this one, she anoints his feet, and the other one anoints his head. So there could be a possibility that these are two different things. Also, they would happen at different time frames. One happened way near the end. This one happened near the beginning of his ministry. And then there's another time when he shows up at Lazarus's house. Lazarus has two sisters. Bonus points if you know them. Mary and Martha, right, yeah. And Mary busts open some perfume and anoints Jesus. That's where I think people said, oh, Mary. Mary anoints, so Mary is then also the prostitute of this, and so then, and then we think, oh, Mary, and then maybe that's the same as Mary Magdalene. Tons of different Marys, not the same person. So just so you know, it's a little bit confusing. It's a totally different Mary. And what's also interesting about this is the fact that he's got these other women, Mary, Joanna, and Susanna, that are part and parcel of his ministry. Now, that would be quite controversial back in those days. One of the rules rabbis had is never, ever, under any circumstance, have a female disciple. You can have male disciples, but never any female disciples. If a female wanted to learn, she could learn from her husband. That was the rule. That's how it was. And so for a rabbi, and Jesus wasn't a rabbi in the official sense of the word, but as he was going around teaching, him having these females would be quite scandalous. But that's how it happened. He was breaking down these cultural barriers that no one else had done before that. That the women could actually learn. The women could actually have faith. The women could actually contribute to the ministry. That's what happens with these three ladies. Now, we don't know anything else about Joanna. She was her husband was Cusa, who happened to be a manager in Herod's household, which tells us that she was one of great means, great wealth, and great influence and power. And the last time I checked, Jesus and Herod, they're not meshing too well. So it's quite interesting that here is the wife of the manager of Herod's household, and she's a believer. She's not only a believer, she's actually sending money to help. And Susanna, we know nothing about except for this text. Now, what is this? You know, I was fascinated as I'm studying this because it shows again how Jesus operated. Jesus operated on the gifts and the benevolence of the people around him. Now, there was another cute little story when someone came up to Jesus and said, "Hey, Jesus, do you pay the temple tax? And hey, do you have your tax ready for you?" And Jesus does that whole little, you know, miracle thing where he says to Peter, go cast in your fishing pole and grab a fish. And he pulls a fish out, and inside the fish's mouth was a drachma. That was the amount needed to pay the tax. So, in other words, Jesus could have fish spit up money at any time he wants. It's like an ATM card, right? All the fish could have just come to the shore and and there's a pile of money, and Jesus could have said, "All right, now we've got this month's wages." But he doesn't. I'm just fascinated by stuff like that. I'm fascinated when Jesus performs miracles, but I'm also fascinated when Jesus chooses not to perform miracles. He had all the money at his disposal. He probably could have done the whole Midas touch thing and started touching things and it turning into gold. And like, "Hey, there's a nasty Pharisee. Look, gold Pharisee, worth millions and millions of dollars. Now I can, supplement my ministry income." But he doesn't. He actually allows, and this is the key, he allows the people to be partners in the ministry with him through the financial gifts. He didn't need it, but he allowed it. It's the same thing with spreading the word of God, right? I'm always, I listened to Greg Laurie one time, and he was saying, "Yeah, wouldn't a great evangelistic program be if God kind of peeled back the clouds and said, 'Hello, I am here.'" And then everyone would go, "Oh my God." And they would literally be true. All right. Yeah. And that would be amazing. And then people would come to faith, right? But no, he has chosen not to do that. He's probably much better at evangelism than you and I could ever be. But he has allowed you to be a partner with him in ministry. And the same thing happens today. How does Searchlight Ministries exist? Financially, it exists because of the people that give. If you are visiting and you don't have a faith relationship with God, this has nothing to do with you. But if you are a believer, God has allowed you, and I know that we sometimes look at it as a curse, like, "Oh, I don't want to give." But God has allowed you the privilege of serving with him in ministry. And if the people don't give, God will still get his ministry done. And that's what's really, really cool about stuff like this. I love that God allows us to be a part of it. God is a much better speaker than me. But he's allowed me to come and speak. God has so many more talents than you could ever have in your pinky toe. He is incredibly gifted, but he says, "You know what? I want you to join with me in ministry. Don't just sit there in the sidelines. Time to get in the game." Guess what? You're on the winning team, too. You're not on the Raiders. So it's fascinating. All right. Amen. Everyone cheer. Yeah. Well, yeah, Al Davis is Satan. I'm pretty certain of that. All right. Luke chapter 8, verse 4. Here's the story. Now, again, please put yourself, you're now in that day and age, and you're listening to this man. Now, just for giggles, pretend that this is the first time you have encountered Jesus Christ. This is the first time you've come to hear this incredible speaker, this healer, this miracle worker. This is the first time you've ever heard him speak. Now imagine you've never heard the story ever in your life. And how would it hit you? While large crowds were gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow a seed. As he scattered the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. Some fell on rock. And when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than what was sown. When he had said this, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." At this point, I would think this dude's a little weird. I did. Where's God? Where's the coming kingdom? I'm like, Jesus, agricultural lesson? What do you want me to soil? I mean, there is absolutely no discussion whatsoever at the beginning of this thing that he is saying anything of any importance. And I think that's what happens for us when we approach God. He is going to say stuff, and we may look at that going, don't get it. I don't understand. And the question is, what are you going to do from there? Because I know a lot of people did leave Jesus, just so you know. There was times that he'd be talking, and it said big crowds got up and left. And he even approached his disciples like, well, what about you guys? Do you want to leave too? And they're like, no, we're going to stick around with you, even though all this stuff is really tough and hard. Here it is, plain and simple. Christianity is difficult. Amen. I'm telling you. Because I preached this before in Matthew chapter 13, I went back to see what brilliant things I thought up back then and just to see what could come out now. And I came up with just something absolutely brilliant on this when I thought about this. How many times do we offer to people something, we call it the bait, and then when they come in, we go, psych, it's really like this. Come to Jesus. All your problems will be solved. Oh, well, actually, you know what? Praise God for suffering and problems and difficulties because they're going to produce great fruit. You're like, what? Wait a second. Come to Jesus and you'll have no more struggles and you'll have all the money in the world. Really? Oh, and then, oh, well, actually, no, that's actually not true at all. You might actually be poor for the rest of your life, because it says, blessed are the poor. We have this great bait and switch. This is one of those things that I worry when I hear things coming from preachers' mouths or from lay people's mouths that said, oh, it's real simple, just do X, Y, and Z. Well, in some ways, there is some simplicity in this whole thing. But in other ways, God throws stuff out, and he does not expect you to just get it and then go, oh, well, there we go, and off you move. There is a sense of struggle and difficulty that should come from this. When God says something, we shouldn't just go, oh, okay, because we need to say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, what about this? Or, how does it work over here? And how can I struggle with this? I think that's the whole reason why he speaks in parables. He wants to see, well, where do you stand? Are you going to actually take the journey with me? Are you actually going to try and grow? Or are you just going to go, oh, yeah, that's nice, and then walk away? If you want to have spiritual ears, it takes some time and energy and effort to actually make it through this stuff. And again, my job is I'm going to make this stuff accessible, at least so that you can, with some semblance of cognition, be able to say, okay, I understand what's going. But beyond that, it is now up to you. It is going to end with this amazing phrase that says, you need to watch how you listen. Because we're all going to approach things a little bit differently. And that's what the parable of the soils are. He goes on. Let me keep going. He goes on, verse 9. And from the other text, we find out that this conversation happened in private. The disciples actually were like, hey, Jesus, cute little story about the whole parable, the sower thing. Yeah, that was really cute. What does it mean? I love it. And there, you know, we can thank the disciples for actually approaching Jesus and doing this. There was another time I wanted to slap the disciples. Jesus tells this parable, and he goes to the disciples and he goes, well, do you understand what I'm saying? And they're like, yeah, uh-huh, sure. And you know they're lying through their teeth. They have no clue what Jesus has just said. And if only they would have just said, no, I have no idea what you're saying there, Jesus. Jesus would have given the explanation, and I would have a lot more sermon material to preach. But I'm thankful here he gives some explanation. Check this out. His disciples asked him what this parable meant. He said, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing they may not see, though hearing they may not understand. That's Isaiah 6. The idea behind this is that to understand spiritual things, you must have the Spirit of God. To truly understand the Word of God, you must have a relationship with God. If you don't have this, you're going to be like, huh? I don't quite get this. And again, I'm doing all I can to make it accessible and explain it. But ultimately, when it comes to application to your life and what you do with this material after you leave here, that all depends upon that relationship with God. And if you don't have it, you're going to be hearing this stuff, but not quite understanding. You're going to be seeing some stuff, but you're not going to quite get it. It's time for us to start learning and growing a little bit. Look at what the parable means. Verse 11. This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Oh, I love it when things are just plain, simple, neat, clean. Seed, word of God. You got that? Good. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. It wasn't normal for a, if you were a seed scatterer in those days, you would normally not be throwing your seed on the path, right? But in this account, what's happening is the seed is as it's hitting the soil, some of it is kind of ricocheting and bouncing up and hitting that path area. These people are real simple to see. They are ones that, now, understand that they hear the word of God first, right? So these are people that have been exposed to the teachings of God. And they hear it, and they don't want to hear it because their hearts are very hard. Their hearts are very hard. It doesn't do any penetration. They don't really care. And immediately, and this also gives us a clue into who Satan is, immediately Satan comes to grab the word. Why? Because the devil does not want the word of God to get into your heart in order for you to believe and then be saved. So right now, I am thoroughly convinced that if Satan is not here sitting among us or one of his minions, he's right outside the door. And he's waiting to see as you exit how much of this stuff is going to really sink in, or how much of this stuff are you just going to chuck off to the side. Whatever gets chucked off to the side, he's going to be there just picking it up. This is one of those really depressing things that when I go to conferences, they tell us about. They're like, hey, guess what? After you preach your sermon, in about 15 minutes after the service is over, they will forget 90% of what you said. Oh, yay, that makes me feel so good. Wonderful. But that's how it works. When you leave, immediately the devil is on it to try and take away that which has been given. And for these people, they never believe, and they are not saved. Second soil. Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. I'm not too sure how they get around it, but I think this is pretty clear to say that the belief system of once saved, always saved is not a biblical doctrine. Is that you, Cranky? That's you. That's what I thought. I'm not here to put any of your guys' faith into doubt. But this clearly says that there are some who will hear the word, sprout up with joy, but because there is no depth, will fall away. I think this also has to do with the fact that in the book of Revelation, it says, be careful lest your name be blotted out of the book of life. And you say to yourself, whoa, 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 wait. You mean my name can be written in the book of life, and then my name can be blotted out of the book of life. And again, please, this has nothing to do, if you base your salvation on things that you say or do, then you're already wrong in the first place. You don't fall away because of things you've done or things you've said, okay? You fall away because you just don't believe, and your life reflects that belief system. These people scare me the most. They terrify me. You know why? Because I can't tell. I've seen these people. I can only judge that. I can only know that for certain until after the falling away takes place. But I have watched as people have come in hearing the word of God and they're like, this thing, this Jesus Christ, this salvation, this He died for me. This is incredible. And they're so excited and they're so overjoyed, and we all rejoice with them, and we have parties, and angels are having parties in heaven, and it's all this great thing. And then as the days and the months and the years go on, they just simply fall away. They scare me because they're usually the worst press a Christian can receive, a church can receive, because almost immediately they're exposed for what they are, thin, shallow, faithed people. That this is the kind of soil in there, in the times when they would flood, when the plains would flood, the topsoil would be distributed over, it'd be a thin layer of topsoil, but then underneath that topsoil is all limestone, unsuitable for planting. But from the naked eye, as you're looking at the soil, you're like, looks good to me, looks like soil, I put a seed in there, it sprouts up real fast, it must be good, until you find out there is nothing beyond that. In Revelation, Jesus says, I wish you were hot or cold and not lukewarm. If you are this person walking around with this very thin disguise of Christianity, you know, you might say all the nice words, you may say all the right things, and you have this thin little layer so that everyone can see it, and you've sprouted all this stuff out real good, and you keep the garden real nice and shiny out there. You're only going to hurt yourself and hurt the people around you. Just call it for what it is. If you don't believe, just clear the topsoil away and say, look, I don't believe. I love it. I remember talking to a guy one time. I invited him to church. I'm like, hey, dude, you want to come to church? And you know what most people say to pastors when a pastor invites them to church? They usually say, oh, yeah, that sounds great. I'll be there, sure. And then they never show up. And I'm like, you're just a liar. Just tell me, no, I'm not going to go to your church. I don't believe in that Christian stuff. And I actually encountered one. I was so amazed. I almost even was overjoyed, almost like Jesus saying, I'm at least when you're cold or you're hot, at least when you know where you stand and others know where you stand, you just don't believe. Or you're going to need to break up the limestone. And my friends, that's going to hurt. That's some of the hardest stuff to ever do, is to then allow God to come in and break everything up in your life so that that soil that is there can become something that can sustain fruit. You can go around pretending all the livelong day, but I don't think that's going to do anyone any good. I guess I can pray that you die while the fruit is being exposed. But deep down, are you really getting this stuff? Or is it just so shallow? Third soil. Verse 14. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. I think that just puts a death knell in the coffin of those that say, just come to Jesus and you'll have all the money in the world and you have all those riches and all this wonderful blessing. Because here Jesus is saying, don't get choked out by those riches. Those are a thorn. Those could be dangerous and hazardous to your faith. Pleasures can be hazardous to your faith. Life's worries can choke out your faith. And what does he say at the end? How does he evaluate it? He calls it, your faith will not mature. These are people that I've seen that come and they're growing, but with that, they have not seen fit to remove the stuff around them that will choke out their faith. They say, I'm going to allow that stuff to just simply grow up alongside of it. I don't want to denounce all this stuff. I want to keep living my life the way I want to live my life, and I'll pray that my faith makes it. Well, there are times when I have seen people's faith not make it because when the problems and the stuff started hitting, they fell fast. These people scare me too. But more, it saddens me. Because I know what it's like to go through suffering. I know what it's like to go through pain and difficulty. And for these people, it's just a simple matter of cleaning out some of that stuff. And then just go the extra 25 feet. The entrance to the stadium is right there. You just got to keep going. You've just got to find a way to say, I'm not giving up on this stuff. God has never once given up on me. I will not give. The entrance is right there. And cry out, go ahead, it's okay. The disciples said it all the time, those bunch of bumbling dorks. That, Lord, increase our faith. How often do we cry that out? I know I don't cry it out enough, because I'm pretty good already. My faith's really strong and developed. I need to say, Lord, increase my faith. I look at this and I go, there's so much around that's just coming down on me. Lord, I want to keep going. And I want my faith to keep going and keep growing. I don't want to have an immature faith. Help it to grow. Fourth soil. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart. That's a loaded statement. How do you get a noble and pure heart? Jesus. Death. Jesus. One of those. Yeah. It's Jesus. Create in me. That's not you doing it. Do you get the difference? Do you get the distinction? This is one of those harder things that sometimes we miss. To get the noble and pure heart, you must have the relationship with God. That's the faith. And you clean by going through the fire, but that's, I think, a different application. But yeah, this is confession and repentance, coming to God and saying, look, God, I got a limestone heart. It's not going to sustain any life whatsoever. Break it up. Oh, ow. Yeah, it's not going to be fun. But stuff will happen later on that will produce fruit. That's the soil, this last soil that produces. Oh, I'm sorry. Let me finish up the sentence. With the noble and good heart, who hear the word, retain it, and by what? Persevering, produce a crop. Now, question: when you plant a seed, how many of you go out the next day and expect some apples on that tree? I got a lime tree that just. How long ago did we plant that dumb lime tree? Like 3 years ago. And I'm sure I'm doing something wrong, and it's not working quite right. But where's the fruit? And I go out and I want to yell at it and say, come on, fruit tree, bear fruit. And I know sometimes pastors do that, right? They look at all you sinners and like, come on, people, just produce some fruit. No, this is not something where you just show up and bam, things start happening. It's hard and it's slow and it takes time. And that's what a lot of people then just give up on. I can have your fruit. Thanks, Irene. That's wonderful. Do you have a lime tree? I didn't know you had a lime tree.
Yeah.
Really? Oh, sweet. I don't want your spiritual fruit, though. You enjoy that and let God get the glory on that. So many of us, we're right there at the entrance of the... We're right there. Just keep going. Now, all four of these soils, all four of them heard the word of God. That hopefully should just give you a little bit of pause going, they're all listening somehow or other to the Word of God. I mean, I don't know where other times it happens, but this is usually a church type setting that I would see. And yet only one of them really gets it. When I went back and listened to my sermon again to find out how brilliant I was in the past, I said something which really struck me, but it's funny, this is not my concept, okay? So this is not mine. I ripped this off from someone else. But a pastor said, how many times do you find yourself with all four soils in you at the exact same time? I'm trying to. So often, when I listen to God's word, I mean, I see myself often responding in one of these four ways. The worst thing you could do is just take the word of God and chuck it out the window. I'm telling you, that is just hands down the worst. It's not going to do anything. But I'm telling you, if you just take this word and you put it in your life without first breaking up that limestone and coming with confession and saying, God, I can't do this. I'm horrible. I cannot do that. My life just does not reflect your holiness. As you come in our, and that's why we talk about, have you ever heard the phrase, people come with a broken and contrite heart? Broken people come into God. That's why he's breaking up that limestone so that some more soil can be there. Sometimes we need to hear that. Or sometimes we need to say, you know what, Lord, there's other things that I have in my life that are choking all this stuff out, and I don't know what to do. I guess I should get rid of some of these weeds and start getting out there and pulling some weeds. If you just throw the seed into that situation and you're not looking at having it affect your life in any way, shape, or form, I can guarantee it's probably not going to do much. But it's only when we step back and say, yeah, okay, God, I'm going to listen to this. I'm going to accept it. I'm going to persevere with it. And what does it say? I love how it says. It says they take the word of God and they retain it. I tell you, I listen to a lot of sermons. Oh, sorry. I got 100 things to say. I'm going to try and systematically go through those. First of all, why in the world are you here? I mean, please. Come on. I know I've asked this question before 100 times, but seriously, do you get any enjoyment listening to me babble on for 45 stinking minutes? Come on! There's got to be something else. I'm praying that you're... I think too many people, they say, yeah, it's just the act of going to church. No! It's not the act of going to church. That does nothing for you. Showing up here does nothing for you. Sitting here listening to me babble on does nothing for you. It's not going to have any effect in your life whatsoever. I'm just simply throwing out a bunch of seed. The question is, what are you going to do with it when you step outside? Are you going to persevere with it? I know a couple years ago I did a thing on preparing for Christmas. Do you all remember? We just decorated our house, so I'm thinking about it. Do you remember those the ornaments? Remember the Christmas ornaments I had? We went over the gifts of the Spirit and we're like, what do you need like super duper help with? Right? And I know all of you wrote patience because y'all stink at that. We all wrote, and the idea was you then take the bulb and you put it on your tree, and then every time you look at it, you're like, oh, I'm Lord, please, this Christmas, give me some help here. And it was so amazing. It was like a pastor's dream. When weeks later, people would come to me and they're like, you know, I'm still praying for that. That was really, really good. That was wonderful. That was wonderful. You know, I'm like, oh wait, no, it's not me, Lord, it's your word. Right? But I was so excited because the word was retained. It was held on to. People said, I'm going to keep going with this thing. I don't care. It's like the grass. You look at the grass. How many of you can make grass grow? None of y'all can make grass grow. Okay, you can water it. You can put manure on it. You can have all this great stuff. But you cannot make that grass grow, but you can step on it, can't you? And you can trample it. And that's what I think we do to it. Instead, we want this thing to grow, but we've got to give it that time. We've got to be patient as we look at it. And I know that's what you're doing. Like, Lord, give me patience and give it to me now. And that's not going to work. What was that? Yeah. Stupid prayers. I'm a procrastinator. I'll get to work on the sermon, or I'll get to work on that next week. What are we doing with this stuff when we leave here? I mean, I pray that when the Word of God goes into your life, it's not just something that just lays there. Because I can tell you this, if you're like, oh, that was interesting, the second you walk out that door, starts getting picked off. That's what I do when I have, I also found out, by the way, the 8 o'clock service was very instructive on this. They helped me see that this is probably a sermon for men. Because men, we are really bad at this. It says here at the end, is it you? Oh, I'm sorry. It comes a little bit later on. It talks about how you listen. What do you do then with this word when you listen to it? I don't know about you, but I cannot multitask when I'm listening. Right? Amen, she says. Women, I don't know how y'all do it, but y'all can do it. But men... I will listen to, I've done this before because I listen to a lot of sermons. So many times I'll be listening to a sermon, I'm like, you know what, I got like 100 things to do. I'm going to listen to this sermon, and then I'm also going to come over here and I'm going to type something or, you know, answer emails or something like that. And it'll be funny because all of a sudden I'll stop and go, what did he just say? What was that? Oh, that doesn't make sense. Hold on a second, then you rewind it, you're like, oh, I missed it. What? What happened there? I didn't actually see this. I have a confession to make, Irene. This has happened. I'm sorry. I got to tell this story. There'll be times I'll be sitting there. I'll be playing video games with my boys. Right now we're in Lego Batman, right? And I'm sitting there playing. Irene will come over from next door, and she and I will have a full-on conversation. This is no joke. This has happened. And I have a full-on conversation with her. And then she leaves. And this is what I do. I hit the pause button. Heather, did I promise anything to Irene? Did I say, do I need to go mow her lawn or something? I'm lost. Did I say anything? She's like, no, you didn't promise anything. You're good to go. I'm like, what did we talk about? She's like, you don't know what you're talking about. I don't know. What did we talk about? Was it good? Was I a good listener? She's like, you were fabulous, honey. That was great. You know, how do you listen to this stuff? When you come to the Word of God, are you coming distracted? Are you coming? I know I've got you captive here, and this is kind of fun. But when you approach Scripture elsewhere, what are you doing with it? You read the Word of God, oh, I got to get through my paragraph for the day, or oh, I've got 100 other things to do, or yeah, I got this, and this. And are you coming to actually want it? When you come and approach the Word of God, do you actually want it to do anything? Because if you don't want it to do anything, I can pretty much guarantee it's not going to do anything. It'll be picked off. Instead, are you letting it work on you? I know this is tough stuff. Of course, the question always is asked then, what soil are you? Or what's your soil composition? Are you 45% good soil and 20% suffering soil and 16% shallow soil and 8% completely unreceptive soil? You've got to start asking the question, what do you do when the stuff comes? Are you going to take it, the word, and retain it? And then persevere in that slow process called fruit bearing? Or do you just not care? And if you just don't care, well, I don't know. I guess I keep coming to church and I keep praying that sooner or later that Spirit of God just moves you in such a way that you get it and you hear it and you understand and you go, yeah, I get it now. I want it. I want to follow it. Verse 16 and 17 and 18, in Matthew's account, some of this material is missing, but it is all part and parcel of the parable of the sower. And this is what this is how I think it happens. Again, you always got to be careful. The commentators call, you can't make a parable walk on all fours. And what they mean by that is you can't push a parable so far that it says things that it's, you know, not saying, right? You know, and I've heard, you know, the early church fathers were magicians at this stuff. They used to do, you know, the parable of the Good Samaritan, and he put oil and bandaged his wound, and they're like, oh, and the oil is the Spirit of God, and the bandaging is the fellowship of the brethren, and, you know, and then you hear a sermon on David and Goliath, and he picks up five smooth stones, and, oh, what are those five smooth stones? Oh, the first stone is fellowship, and then there's prayer and Bible study, and these are the, well, what if he just picked up five rocks? I mean, you know, do we have to allegorize this whole dumb thing? Yeah, I've heard sermons on. I don't want to push this too far, but then the question becomes here with this light. Listen to this. This is my own material, unique. It's either brilliant or heresy. No one lights a lamp and hides it in a jar or puts it under a bed. Instead, he puts it in a stand so that those who come can see the light. You know what I think he's saying right there? When are you going to become the sower? I know we're all supposed to be soils. I'm supposed to be soil. And I'm supposed to produce. But the question then becomes, when do we become the sower? Again, I might be pushing it too far, but again, with this light imagery, saying you don't put a light and put it under your bed. Unless you really want to be on fire for Jesus, I think that's just dangerous. Just don't do that. Oh, that was a good one, huh? I just came up with that. That was the Spirit of God working in me right there. No, it wasn't. I'm sure it was the devil trying to distract me. We take our light and we allow others to see it. That is the equivalent of us taking the bag of seed that you all have. Y'all have a bag of seed. Now, some of your seed bags are big and full, like you've listened to the Word of God, and you got a lot of Word of God in you. Some of you got little tiny sacks. I don't really care what you got. Y'all got seed. If you've been with me for any length of time, including one Sunday, hey, you got something. Start taking it out and start throwing it out. And understand, this is a huge, this is stroke of genius. You are not God, and you cannot make anyone believe. Because I don't know about you. I think of my amazing, brilliant skills at evangelism. I think to myself, wow, I can save anybody. I've tried. I really have. There's people that I've encountered, and I go, yeah, I'm going to convert this person. Watch this. And then I go, and I scatter that seed. And I'm doing my best, and I'm trying to help them cultivate the soil, and I'm doing all this, and I'm making sure that the weather conditions are just right, and lots of manure gets put on top of it, and everything's all good, and I want the seed to grow, and nothing happens. You, just so you know, I'm just going to prep you now. The second you pick up your bag of seed and start throwing it out, if these ratios are correct, and I don't want to go ratios, but if the ratios happen to be correct, 3/4 of the people that you encounter are not going to care squat one about what you say. Oh, that's a great sermon, Mark. Way to go. Way to make me want to go out and evangelize and praise God with that. Now, there comes a point when you still have to say, I still got to see out of the seed. I still have to open this up. I still have to let other people know about who God is and what I believe. That's the lighting of the lamp. That's the putting your lamp on a stand so that others can see it. We have way too many secret agent Christians. Time to come out. Letting the people know around you that, hey, guess what? I believe in this thing called Christianity. Some people were like, really? Yeah, that means you've been undercover way too long. Time to come out and blow your cover and start scattering that seed. And you will be, I'm just telling you, you will get discouraged at times. There have been times that I've done it, and I'm going like, I can't believe this. I must be the worst seed scatterer in the world. No, you still do it. You still scatter the seed. You put your light out for others to see. And then he goes on, for there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out in the open. That means if you're trying to hide something, guess what? God already knows, right? 18, this is the key. And this is what I want you to do. This is what should set you up for success later on when you approach the Word of God and grow in your faith. Therefore, consider carefully how you listen. It's not a question of if you listen or not. It's a question of how you listen. Listening as if you're playing Lego Batman when your neighbor's talking is not listening. Unless you're a woman, then you all can do it because you guys are amazing. You guys can do it. When you listen, when you approach the Word of God, you approach it going, God, what do you want me to say? Do not read your Bible while watching football. It will not work. Watch football, then read the Bible. No, wait. Read the Bible, then watch football. Well, isn't that what church is for? Come to church, then go watch your football. Do you see? You have to watch how you've got to take it, and then you've got to protect it, and then you've got to treasure it, and then you've got to plant it, and then you've got to clear out the weeds, and you've got to break up the stone, and you've got to wait and wait and allow God to grow your faith. And whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, in terms of the scattering of the seed, what he thinks he has will be taken away from him. And that is truth. The people that I've seen that have grown in their faith and their Word of God, it consumes them. They become insatiable. They're like, I need to grow. I need to learn. I need to have more. And God says, okay, I'll give you more. I'll give you more so that more can be planted, more fruit can happen. And that's what we do. So from here on out, I expect some really good fruit out of y'all. Let's pray. Lord, I know that I got all these soils in me because I've rejected what people have said in sermons before and just said whatever and wasn't really into it. And I know Satan came along and just snatched up and took it away. I know that there's been other times when I've had so much pressure and so much difficulty and so much strife and so many cares of the world that it just choked out my faith and just caused so much turmoil. I know there's times that I've listened to stuff and just treated it so shallowly and said, who cares? I'll do it a little bit. And that whole love thy neighbor thing, I'll try that a little bit, but I don't want it to change my life completely. And Lord, I wish to grow closer to being 100% good soil. And so I ask, Lord, that as we look at our life now, you would just open our eyes to what do we have in our life? Where's the limestone that needs to be broken up? Where are the weeds that need to be pulled out? And most importantly, where is their path that the Word of God can't even come and penetrate? And I ask that you would change that. For Lord, I wish to produce fruit. And I wish to be faith-filled. And I wish to not have a shallow faith, but a deep faith. I wish to not have an immature faith, but a mature faith. I don't want shrivelly fruit. I want good, healthy, wonderful fruit. And then, Lord, give me the courage and the strength and the ability and the discernment to pick up my bag of seed sitting in the corner and actually start casting it. Lord, let me not become discouraged when it doesn't work, but let me rejoice when it does work. And in all things, may my light shine before men so that they may see my good works and glorify you in heaven. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. For our time of communion.